And as we're standing, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I think it'd be, I think a best idea today would be to reflect on Jesus' words that we just heard. Nowhere in the Bible is the reality of hell so clearly delineated by Jesus. Now, I think it's safe to say that the doctrine of hell is probably the most hated Christian belief. And for those of us who follow Jesus, I think it's still, it's a big question mark. It bothers us, at least. But the more I've explored the writings of Jesus, Jesus talks about three things overwhelmingly in the Gospels. And you can read it and keep track. The number one thing he talks about is God / the kingdom, number one. Number two, he talks about money. And number three, he talks about hell. And he talks about it in such a way, I think, that it makes us uncomfortable. And it is. It really is. But I think it's important to us to see it, because to understand what Jesus is saying is to draw near to God and to actually not only understand his love, but actually feel it in our lives. And so what I want to look at is the story, the parable he just said, in two parts. What Jesus says about Lazarus and the rich man while they're still on earth, and then what Jesus says about Lazarus and the rich man in the afterlife. This parable is very unique. It's the only parable of Jesus where a character is named. In every other parable, it's always mother, father, the sower, the Pharisee, the tax collector. It's always some title, but this parable, there's a name, Lazarus. Also, interestingly, the other character in the story is not named, just the rich man. Now, it's, I think, tempting or maybe understandable to see the story and to think, well, what Jesus is saying is that if you're poor, you go to heaven, and if you're rich, you go to hell. But that's not what he's saying. In fact, what Jesus is saying, is sharing with us, teaching us, is this. It's actually a question. Will you have a name? You see, Lazarus, in the original language, Lazarus means God is my help. Now, we don't get the whole life of Lazarus. We don't get his background. He's poor in the story. He's a beggar. He's sick. But his poverty isn't what defines him. His name isn't the poor man. His name is Lazarus. And what Jesus is showing us with Lazarus is that because his name is God is my help, he is defined by his trusting and leaning on God. See, he's poor right now, but he didn't always have to be. He could have been wealthy. He could have had it made. But what defined him wasn't his wealth. His poverty, as we see in the story, doesn't define him. Who he is Lazarus. He leans on God. And so when he dies, that trust he has in God explodes in life. And he ends up in heaven with God. Jesus is showing us the kind of life that we're meant to lead. A life that's not predicated on our circumstances, but whether we're doing well in life or whether we're in the middle of suffering, we, as followers of Jesus, must be defined as those who trust, who lean on God. God is my help. Because only when you lean on God do you become a complete person that God always meant for you to be. And we see that because Jesus contrasts Lazarus with the rich man. Now, we're not told much about this rich man. We're not told that he got his wealth by insider trading. We're not told that he got his wealth by being kind of a warrior, pillaging, you know, those who can't defend themselves and accruing wealth. He's just a rich man. But because he's being contrasted to Lazarus, we can learn things from him. One thing is he has no name. He's simply the rich man. If Lazarus has a name because he's been trusting in God, God is my help, and the rich man has no name because he hasn't been doing that. What God is saying here, what Jesus is telling us, you know, anything in the world that we have can become, we can make it our security. We can make it the thing that we go to when we need help. But what Jesus is saying is if you're not coming to me for help, if I'm not your ultimate security, then that thing you're going to is going to leave you hollow and empty. Not just emotionally, literally as a person, you will be hollow. And actually, that begins now. As Jesus is pointing out, hell doesn't begin in the afterlife. Hell began in their life. I think you know people like this. Some people you know who all they're about is their career. And they sacrifice friendships and family for their career. And their career is their help. The career is what they trust in. But Jesus is saying, if you do that, if it's not me, if it's not God, you're trusting in that. At the end of time, life on earth is out. What are you going to be? That's the lawyer. That's the accountant. That's the rich man. A person of surfaces, but nothing on the inside. Hollow. Because anything that's not God is not giving you life. God, by definition, as the creator, God is the center of life and love. And the closer you are to that, the closer you find who you really are, and the closer you are imbued with true life, the life of God. When you draw away, when you walk, instead of walking to God, no, money. Oh, no, my career. Oh, no, my kids. I just love my kids. Anything that you have that's drawing you away from God as your ultimate trust is hollowing you out. And it's a death. You die before you're buried. And so in the first part of this story, Jesus is saying to us, one, hell begins now in the choices that you make. Jesus is saying, life and love are only found in me. And if anything else is replacing me in your life, you're becoming hollow and you don't know it. We've got to avoid that. Okay. That's the first part. In the second part of the story, we see Lazarus and the rich man in the afterlife. Lazarus is in heaven. The rich man is in hell. Now, when we get to this part, I was struggling this week. What am I going to do with this? But this story is so disturbing. And I've had some conversations with some friends, some people close to me. As a priest, I guess I get to ask anything. Hey, what do you think about hell? And they're as honest as they can be, I think. And the overwhelming picture I've had over many conversations is something like this. Hell seems unfair. I like Jesus' teachings on love and mercy, but I don't like what he talks about hell. But we already talked about that. How Jesus, those are three things he talked about, and they're so involved in each other, you can't take hell away. And like his mercy and love, that's so arbitrary. Why would you do that? They're so intertwined. And so this is the picture of hell that I think many of us in our culture, in our world, will think of. Hell seems like people are in hell saying, oh, God, forgive me. Please have mercy. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm going to do well. And then they're trying to come out of hell, and Jesus is on the ledge. No, you back in hell. You get down there. That's the kind of picture that I think a lot of people have. But Jesus in this story is completely contradicting that. He's saying, it's not like that at all. Look at the rich man. What's the first thing that happens? What do we see about him? The rich man sees Lazarus. He sees what he thinks is Abraham. And what is the first thing he says? Hey, send Lazarus to come here and give me some water. It's really hot here. Give me a comfort. Send him to get some water. He doesn't say, I'm sorry for a life that wasn't lived connected to you. Please have mercy. Let me out of here. He doesn't say that. The first thing he says, get Lazarus to come in here with me. If you're in hell, you want to drag everyone with you. You're not asking to get out. You're not asking for mercy or forgiveness. Jesus said that. It's complete delusion. That delusion that is so clear when you get to hell begins now. Because today you'll meet people. You've met people like this. They're vulgar. They're mean. They're bitter. They're crotchety. And everyone is wrong and they're always right. No one understands them. They're injured. You've met people like that. Sometimes you have family members like that. They've hurt you and you know you're never going to get them sorry. They're deluded how the world actually is. No, you're actually hurting me. You owe me an apology, but you're never going to get it. They are in a series of delusions. And that delusion grows in your life. And if you're not connected to God that can lift those delusions, you end up in the place of complete breakdown. See, in this world, in God's mercy and grace, we're all held by the hand of God. And so we get to love people and forgive people. We get to be creative. We also get to do wrong things. And we get to understand. We have to understand ourselves. Am I doing right? Am I doing wrong? God is holding us in his loving grace. But if you live a life deluded and you say, I don't need God. I want to live my own life and I don't need God at all. That is the most major delusion of all. Because only God is a source of life and love. And if you push him away, one day you will be successful in pushing God completely away, right? With the rich man, because he's called the rich man, he did it with money. I'm very successful. I have a lot of money. Christianity, those religions, it's for the poor people who don't know much. But I've made it. I don't need God. And that ultimate delusion led him to hell. And there he is. Send Lazarus down. How broken is that? Can you imagine that? It's as if, I don't know, if I was hanging out and I saw, walking down the street and I saw someone come out of the grave, some little zombie came out. That little zombie put some lipstick on and put a little wig on and tried to ask me on a date, right? It'd be so, that's funny if it wasn't so terrifying. You're misunderstanding everything that's happening here. You're a zombie. That's the rich man. And notice the second thing he says. He says, send Lazarus. Again, he wants to boss Lazarus around as if he's a beggar. Lazarus is in heaven, in the glory of God. And the rich man wants to boss him around. Hey, send him to my family so that you warn them, so they will also not come to this place of torment. Now, that seems like compassion, but it actually isn't. Have you met someone in this world so mean or just so out of it that even their kindness kind of hurts? They try to be nice to you, but they don't get it. They just hurt you with what they say or even what they give you. Yeah, because it starts now. There it is in its fullest. Send Lazarus to tell my brothers. So it sounds like compassion if he wants to save them from hell. But that's actually not what it is. Notice it's blame shifting. What does he actually say? I didn't know enough. You didn't give me enough information. Oh, I'm here, but I don't belong here. I don't deserve to be here. I didn't get enough information, so send them to get more information because I didn't get it. Not owning up to who he was and the decisions he made. That's blame shifting. Notice the picture that God is painting, Jesus is painting, of the reality of life after death. Hell isn't some place where people are saying, I'm sorry, oh, let me go. As the famous writer C.S. Lewis said, hell is a place where the door is locked from the inside. They don't want to get out. Just like there's people you know today who are living a life into bad habits and they don't want to change those bad habits. You know, the easy ones are substances. Of course, we can all see that in some of the abusing substances. But there's also people in our lives who are abusing anger. They always want to be angry. They don't want to come down. Or abusing bitterness,
persist in being bitter without hearing another perspective on their side, and therefore they can't allow for forgiveness or reconciliation, that's bitter. You know those people. Right? And so Jesus is saying, the only way that you can have a life, the kind of life that I have, is you have to draw close to me. And it's the kind of closest, the kind of closeness that says, God, you're my only hope. Everything I have in this world, it's ephemeral. I have money today, but tomorrow I could lose it. That's not what defines me. Today I have my health, but tomorrow might not. My health doesn't define me. Today I'm young and cool and whatever. I'm going to lose all that. It doesn't define me. I'm holding on to you. You're the one. Right? And then you, like Pinocchio, become a real boy. Right? That's all it is. I think the greatest myth and fantasy that we've been fed, I mean, I grew up in the West, so it's like been my curriculum for 37 years, is that you're born, you die, and this whole life is all you have, and that's all it is. It's quite normal. But Jesus is more true, more right. We're actually eternal beings. Eternal beings, and we get the freedom to choose what direction, right? He says there, send him. Abraham says, the rich man says, if they do not listen to Moses, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And then Abraham says, well, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And Jesus knew. Jesus knew that the government was going to lynch him. Right? He also knew death couldn't hold him. He came back from the dead. And here we are, followers of Jesus. And I'll tell you right now, I'm here with my little robe, my little green thing, and I struggle with believing the resurrection. It's not the most normal thing that we think about. Because a whole world has been foisted on us that says, there's no God, there's no miracles, only what you see is real. And so what you see, really, our culture, different cultures are different. Our culture, money, success, achievement, things. Right? And we've been blinded. Blinders have been put on our eyes. And Jesus is in the process of inviting us out of that delusion into real life. The only question for you today is, will you take it? Now, I've been in church world long enough to know how pastors and priests talk about hell. I know their application. It's always usually the same thing. Hey, stop doing the bad stuff. If you stop doing the bad stuff, you avoid the hot place. I mean, that's true as far as it goes, but I don't want to end with that. Because I don't know your life in the end. You could show to me, I could see you as very vulgar and weird. And really, you could have a heart of gold and really love Jesus. And you could be here every day in the pew and being really nice to me, but inside you're dead. You don't know Jesus. So I can't judge you. I just don't know. But I can say this. What Jesus is sharing here about hell, as awkward and weird as it is, here's what we can't do as Christians. If you're a Christian, right, talking to the Christians right now, you can never say, Jesus, look at me. I'm less barbaric than you because I don't believe in hell. I'm more loving than you because I don't believe in hell. No Christian can ever be in a position to say that to Jesus. Jesus said hell is real. He's describing it to us, so it's real. What we're being shown when Jesus shares the reality of the doctrine of hell is how much he loves us. That's what we're meant to see. Because if you don't believe in hell, I promise you actually can't really know. You will never really know how much God actually loves you, how much Jesus actually loves you. The Jesus you have is very small. Because it says in the Bible, the story of Jesus, that when he went to the cross and he died, willingly, no one forced him. He chose to give his life for us. In a way that I can't explain, I'm not God. In a mystical, sacramental way that I don't see, it says that Jesus, when he chose to go to the cross, he went for you, for me, all of us. And he took on all our hell, all our hells. He took it onto his body, to his very being. And he died. See, the cross is a horrible, agonizing way to die, but you think about it, it's not the worst way to die. There are worse ways to die.
than on the cross. It's terrible, but it's not the worst. But when we look at the cross, we don't really look primarily at the physical torture, although that is real. We actually look at the fact that in the spiritual sense, he took all our, the hell that we deserve, the hell that I deserved. I deserved hell. I'll say it for myself. I'll speak for you. I know I deserved hell. And if I went to hell, I could never pay back the debt to God for my sin. I know that. So when Jesus took my hell, he must have taken something worse to pay for what I did. And it wasn't just me, it was all of us. And you have to think of images that help you connect with that reality. I think of the unending torture. For me, I think of Jesus being alone in the darkness, screaming to God for help, and God turned his face from Jesus. I don't know what it means for Jesus himself, God himself, to take all our hells and compress it to 3 hours. I don't know what that means, but that's what happened. So that if you turn to him, you could experience his life and his love. I don't want there to be hell. Well, there doesn't have to be. Just turn to Jesus. Why can't Jesus just, who cares about all this jazz? Why didn't he just forgive us? He has. In Jesus, on the cross. It's insanely available. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to be in his robes to be a Christian. You don't have to have all the information. You don't have to be a mighty theologian or a crazy philosopher. You don't. Never once did Jesus say you have to be some highly academic person to know the reality of Jesus. Not at all. My grandparents and great-grandparents, my whole family, they were farmers in Guatemala. Most of them illiterate. But they trusted. When they trusted Jesus, they trusted Jesus. And it was real. As real as the highest theologian in Princeton, it was real. Just trust in the one who saves. Who saves us from death. Who just saved us from hell. That's his love. If you know that Jesus went to the cross and took your hell, so you, the possibility you could have life and love in your life, you can trust him with anything. At this point, it's all a layup. Well, Jesus, since you died on the cross and took my hell from me, I can ask you from anything. You know, from helping my marriage to, man, I just stubbed my toe. You can pray for that. The littlest of the biggest thing, you can pray for anything. You can come to God for anything. Jesus went to the cross for you. That's how much he loves you. I hope that's a takeaway today. Hell is real, as you said so, repeatedly. Hell begins now, the choices that we're allowed to make. I encourage you to make the choices that bring you closer to God. If there's anything in your life that's distracting you from a life dedicated to Jesus, kill that. Kill it. Lose money over it. Don't let anything get in the way. 3, when you look at the doctrine of hell, and it is uncomfortable, I encourage you instead think, wow, Jesus did that for me. He loves me more than anyone ever loved me, more than I ever loved him. That's incredible. I dedicate my life to you, Jesus. I invite you to do that not only for your great good, but for God's greater glory. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, as we hear your words, as we hear this parable, God, and it's challenging and deeply uncomfortable. God, we pray that you have a last word, and your last word isn't hatred or judgment, it's actually love. Love found in Jesus. Help us to see that, to trust in your word, to share that love with others. Lord, we pray this and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.